Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning. In that old gospel song, What a Day That Will Be, it says, there'll be no sorrows there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there. But forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. The chorus goes on to say, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. It's really hard to imagine what that's going to be like when we get in his presence, when we get to see him. The group Mercy Me, several years ago now, tried to consider that moment, and they said it this way. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Regardless of what it will actually be like, I am certain that it will be amazing. I personally believe there's going to be some singing involved. And for those of you who don't like to sing, it's okay. When you get to heaven, you will. As we look at our text this morning, we're going to see a time of preparation for God's judgment, the bowl judgments to be specific. Now, more of God's wrath is coming into the world, and even in the midst of God's wrath, glorified saints are going to sing God's praise. I have a feeling if you don't like music here, you will learn to like it a lot in heaven. There's going to be a lot of music, and God will give you an ear for it, and he'll even give you a voice. You can say, well, I can't sing now, preacher. That's all right. In heaven, you will. Everybody will be on pitch. Doug won't have to correct anybody's notes. But let's take a look at what we learn about this time from John's revelation. Revelation chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And if you're able, I'd ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. John 1, Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven, seven angels with the seven last plagues, for with them God's wrath will be completed. I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had won the victory over the beast, its image, and the number of its name were standing on the sea of glass with harps from God. They sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you because your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the heavenly temple, the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues, dressed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes wrapped around their chests. One of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Then the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this privilege of being in your house today. God, open our hearts and minds that we might indeed hear from you and apply your truth. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, Lord, that you might increase. Lord, in my weakness, may you be made strong. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to examine some things we find in this text. First of all, I want you to see an amazing sight. So what a sight we see here in this text. The text tells us that John saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven. When you think about the things you can see in the sky, in the heavens, if you will, I can't help but to think about sunrises or sunsets. Sunsets in particular, because I don't like to be up at sunrise, but I am more often than I want to be. But nevertheless, sunsets, there's just something about the colors that can happen in the sky with a sunset that are just spectacular to take in. Or when I think about clouds and cloud formations sometimes, I'm sure none of you have ever ridden down the road and tried to figure out what that cloud looks like or made up things about what that cloud is and what it's doing and all those sorts of things. But I think of other things when I think about what can happen in the sky. One of the things I follow on Instagram is the Blue Angels. Those of you not familiar with the Blue Angels, those are the Navy's elite pilots. They fly in very tight formations and do a lot of really cool stuff. And one of the reasons I follow them on Instagram is because they'll post videos of things they've done, some really cool stuff, sometimes from outside seeing the planes and sometimes literally from the cockpit as they make these incredible maneuvers. And it can be truly awe-inspiring. However, heaven here is not just the sky above. This is looking beyond that into heaven where John sees seven angels with the seven last plagues. Now, you know that angels play a significant role in the Revelation. We've seen that throughout our study of this. They have a lot to do with bringing about God's judgment on earth and the people that have rejected him. These angels have seven plagues with them, but this is really not plague in the sense of what comes to mind when we think of plague. The word there in the Greek really has more to do with a blow or a wound. And this is not the idea of some massive black plague or COVID or something of that sort. It's not deadly plagues in that sense, but instead deadly blows that will strike the earth with force beyond imagination. The wrath of God will be poured out on the earth, and like an unexpected and previously unseen impact, things will change completely. Now, this event from my life that I'm about to share with you, I know I've shared before, so for some of you, you'll be hearing it again. It's okay, just listen like you're hearing it for the first time. For everybody else, it'll be new. But years ago when I was pastoring in Marietta, we would use a tent, a big outdoor circus-type tent, for a fall festival we'd do. And what we had to do is we had to drive from Marietta to Moultrie, Georgia. If you don't know where that is, you can Google it later. But nevertheless, we'd go to Moultrie to get this tent, and we had gone and picked it up. It was in a trailer, so we were pulling it behind our church van. And we had literally just gotten back on I-75 north out of Tifton and headed up the interstate. Well, for some reason to this day, I have no idea why, because it was not visible after. But for some reason, traffic came to a complete stop on I-75. I mean, to a dead stop. And there was no explanation for it. There was nothing out in front that made any sense as to why traffic came to a dead stop. But it came to a stop. Well, this tractor trailer had locked it up in front of me and was kind of turning toward the inside lane or toward the median wall. So I got to a stop short of hitting him and came to a stop with this big, heavy tent behind me and this church van and trailer. But I was able to come to stop. However, I looked in my rearview mirror and I saw in my right side view mirror an empty car hauler. And I'm not talking about one of those little ones that holds about three cars. I'm talking about an 18-wheeler that holds multiple cars. An empty car hauler was coming up. He did everything he could to lock up his brakes to try to get stopped. He went over literally onto the emergency lane on the side of the road, but his trailer broke loose and it started shifting sideways, fishtailing on him. Well, it hit the trailer that we were pulling. What that impact did is it caused us to turn into that tractor trailer, and we slid along the edge of that tractor trailer for a little piece. Well, we came to a stop, and it was pretty easy to see. There really wasn't a whole lot of damage. I don't know what the trailer looked like, but as far as the front of the van, there really wasn't a whole lot of damage. It was just scraped along the front of the van. Well, at that point, we're thinking it's okay. Then all of a sudden, we hear screeching tires, and the next thing, a loud impact. A Ford F-250 dually pulling a fifth-wheel camper hit that trailer we were pulling. It sent us away from that 18-wheeler and toward the inside median wall. Thankfully, there wasn't anything between us and the wall, and we were able to get stopped before we got to the wall. But what it did to that trailer is it blew up everything inside that trailer. I'm talking there were tent pegs and all sorts of stuff all over that. And when I say tent pegs, I'm not talking about those things like campers use. I'm talking about tent pegs. They were this tall, metal poles, and tent and everything. Everything that was in that trailer was scattered along I-75 and along that median wall when that happened. It was not a very enjoyable experience. The impact was so hard that thankfully it broke the draw tight connector, and it also, myself and my friend who was with me, our staff member Scott, the seats we were sitting in, the impact was so hard we didn't realize it until we observed it. We had hit the seat so hard that we bent the seats all the way back to the seat behind us. So the top half of the seat was bent back like, and I can tell you it was a lot of fun to drive that van from South Georgia all the way to Marietta with no seat back. That was a pleasure. And yes, I did stop at Walmart to see if they had any stadium seats, and of course they did not. But anyway, we made it back, and the Lord protected us. But even after that, hearing screeching tires for a period of time was unnerving. I got to be honest, because of what we experienced with that. Judgment after judgment is going to come during the tribulation. And it will be familiar and yet unexpected. It will get worse and worse for those that have rejected God and are living here on earth. Just when they think, man, it's over, or man, it can't get any worse than this, it does get worse. The seven plagues, or the seven bowl judgments, are the last and the worst of the judgments of God that God sends among the people that have rejected him. We will look at chapter 16 next week, Lord willing. And I can tell you, as you get into 16, those judgments, those bold judgments in chapter 16 are awful. But I can also tell you this, you do not have to be here for that. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't deal with that. You won't face that. You can sing God's praise. I know we don't like the idea of being able to sing God's praise in the midst of judgment, but the truth is, he is a holy and just God. He is perfect in his judgment, and he is worthy of praise even in his judgment of sin. So I would encourage you, don't waste your life instead give your life to Christ so that you don't have to face his judgment. Now in verse 2, John tells us that he saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And that's an interesting combination for sure. We know that he's not talking about an actual sea, because in Revelation 21:1, it tells us that there is no more sea. Now, most likely, John is seeing a transparent crystal platform of sorts before God's throne. And John described that previously in Revelation 4, verse 6. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. Now, I find it rather interesting that Moses actually describes this. Back in the book of Exodus, in Exodus 24, verse 10, Moses speaking, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. So this is not something new. This is not something that's always been. Even Moses back in Exodus describes this. The fire that John describes here, it's most likely a reminder of God's judgment, about God's judgment that is about to come. The writer of Hebrews speaks to this judgment of God in the form of fire, and the reality that God is a consuming fire in Hebrews 10:27, and then in 12:29, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire are about to consume the adversaries. For our God is a consuming fire. God must judge sin. He must deal with sin. And what John describes next is an amazing sight to behold. The redeemed of the Lord that have come to faith during the tribulation are standing on this sea of glass with harps from God. Now, harps are generally associated with praise in the Word of God. These believers are ready to praise God through their playing of harps and through their singing. I don't know if I could make this. This is just speculative on my part because I can't play an instrument here. I think I'm going to be able to play an instrument in heaven. I'm just guessing because God gives them harps. I'm just hoping I'll be able to play something other than the CD when I get to heaven. But nevertheless, they are praising and rejoicing God, and I'm so grateful for the gift of music to be able to praise God. You know, I think for most of us, even if we're not comfortable singing in front of other people, there is something about being able to sing praise to God. It may be that the most comfortable place for you is in your car when nobody else is in there, and you can turn up the radio and you don't even have to listen to yourself. You can just sing praise to God. But whatever it is, wherever it is, we want to praise God through song. Now, this group that's experienced grace amid such horrible circumstances will likely have an amazing song to sing. Now consider what they've been through in the tribulation. Consider the things that they've been through and the fact that God has redeemed them. And now God is about to bring judgment upon those who persecuted them, and the praise they will have for God. The way that they'll sing and lift up God. I have a feeling this will be a glorious, glorious song, an amazing praise coming from them as they lift God up through praise. So in verses 1 and 2, we find an amazing sight. In verses 3 and 4, I want you to see an amazing song, or what a song. Now, the great choir assembles to sing a song of praise, and the text tells us that they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Now, the historical setting for the song of Moses comes from Exodus, when God delivered the people of Israel from the pursuing army of Pharaoh. Moses and the people sang this song in Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They said, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He threw Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. The elite of his officers were drowned in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. Lord, your right hand shattered the enemy. You overthrew your adversaries by your great majesty. You unleashed your burning wrath. It consumed them like stubble. The water heaped up at the blast from your nostrils. The currents stood firm like a dam. The watery depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire will be gratified at their expense. I will draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. With your faithful love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. You will guide them to your holy dwelling with your strength." What an amazing, glorious, victorious song we see there in Exodus 15. But in reality, I didn't read you all of the song. It's longer than that. It goes on in chapter 15, and you see how the people of Israel praised God through song. It'd be interesting, Doug, to know what the tune was to it, but we don't know that. We just know that they praised God, and this was a song of victory and deliverance. Imagine, after all those years in captivity and all that they had experienced there, how God had set them free, how they'd seen this miracle take place, and this song was a joyous, glorious song for them. And I know, again, it is difficult for us sometimes to think about joy in the midst of God's judgment, but because God is perfect, we can have joy in his judgment. It's not that God takes joy in judging others. As a matter of fact, we know the Word of God tells us that it's God's desire that none should perish, that no one should spend their eternity separated from him. But unfortunately, people do it. In this case, in Exodus, God, the people of God were celebrating their being set free from the Egyptians. But during the tribulation, these saints will be able to identify with this reality and being set free from those who had persecuted them. And they will rejoice at God's righteousness as they see the judgment happen against those who tormented and persecuted them. The song of the Lamb we first heard back in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Now, when we think of singing, we think of a choir, we think of a congregation. That song that we just looked at in the Revelation speaks of all creatures singing praise to God. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know, the dogs might be barking. I don't know, the cows might be mooing, I don't know. Whatever, every creature will sing the praise of God. It's an amazing thing to consider. What a glorious song, and indeed Christ alone is worthy of our praise. Our Creator is the Lamb that was slain. He is also the Lion of Judah. He is the victorious King of kings and Lord of lords. And I love what the now deceased British commentator John Phillips said of these two songs, and I wish I could read it in his wonderful accent, but I can't. But it's a wonderful statement he says of these two songs. He said, "The song of Moses was sung at the Red Sea. The song of the Lamb is sung at the Crystal Sea. The song of Moses was sung in triumph over Egypt. The song of the Lamb is sung in triumph over Babylon. The song of Moses told how God brought his people out. The song of the Lamb tells how God brings his people in. The song of Moses was the first song in Scripture. The song of the Lamb is the last. The song of Moses commemorated the execution of the foe, the expectation of the saints, and the exaltation of the Lord. The song of the Lamb deals with the same three themes." There are some things that just get us excited, and there are songs that speak to us. It's not going to be the same song for everybody. There are songs for you that you could probably put on repeat and listen to for an hour because you just love hearing that song. There are songs through the years that have meant a lot to me. I enjoy singing, but I also love hearing people sing the song, "The Old Rugged Cross Made the Difference." Because what a wonderful, powerful testimony song that is of the reality that regardless of what is going on in our life, the cross and what Christ did at the cross makes a difference. Another one I like to hear, and every now and then I'll have to pull up on YouTube and watch the videos from years gone by, is when Larnell Harris and Sandy Patty sing More Than Wonderful. I just love hearing that song. And that's a very different style from The Old Rugged Cross. One's very Southern gospel. The other's a little more what we would refer to in that time as inspirational. A more recent song that I love to hear is a song called Holy Water by the group We the Kingdom. A great song and a great reminder of what God does in a life. But I have a feeling that no matter what style of music you like the most, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, is going to light your fire. Your goosebumps are going to have goosebumps. It's going to be such an amazing song that even Baptists will have to raise their hands and dance. Now that's a song. So we've examined an amazing sight and an amazing song. But finally, I want us to examine an amazing or wonderful scene. What a scene we see here in the text. Now look again at the text beginning in verse 5. "After this, I looked, and the heavenly temple, the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues, dressed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes wrapped around their chests. One of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Then the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." Now, when we think about the glorious song that was sung, this scene has to be pretty amazing to draw John's attention away from the song. When you think about what was going on, and now all of a sudden John is drawn to this picture of what's taking place, it has to indeed be an amazing scene. Now, the word used there for temple in the Greek is the word that refers to the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle is the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. This is where the two tablets of the Ten Commandments were kept. John was getting a look into the Holy of Holies, not made of hands, that the writer of Hebrews speaks of in Hebrews 9. Now understand, everything that was done under the Old Covenant was all an image pointing toward the permanent, eternal place that God already had in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews gives us some insight into that. "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times, as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. What a wonderful, wonderful picture. The Lamb of God was also the high priest who could enter into the Holy of Holies, not made of hands, but the Holy of Holies in heaven, and not sprinkling the blood of another, but his own blood on the mercy seat for us so that you and I could be forgiven, so that you and I could be forgiven not once every year, but once and for all. That's what Christ did there, and that's what John was getting a glimpse of. He was getting a glimpse into the Holy of Holies in heaven, where we know our sins were paid for through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As John was seeing this scene unfold, the seven angels came out with the seven plagues, and we'll cover those in chapter 16. And indeed, it is going to be an awful scene. I can't soften it for you other than to say it is going to be an awful scene in chapter 16. But these angels, they're dressed in white robes with gold sashes, signifying their purity and holiness. They are faithful servants of God about to bring more judgment upon sin. One of the four living creatures, that is the cherubim, an order of the high-ranking angels, give the seven angels seven golden bowls full of God's wrath. The idea of these bowls, that this wrath will be poured out quickly. Now, just so you know, the bowls that are described here are not bowls like I would want for my Frosted Flakes, okay? Don't give me no little bitty bowl, and sure don't give me a shallow bowl. Give me a bowl with some depth, because it's got to have some Frosted Flakes in it and some milk in it. The bowls that we're talking about here are very shallow. And they are meant, when they are poured out, they are meant to be poured out suddenly and at one time. This is not going to be gradual judgment when it's poured out by these angels. It is going to be quick and sudden as it is dumped out completely. At this point, smoke fills the temple of God, signifying the presence of God, and no one is allowed to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels are completed. There has been rejoicing. There has been songs of praise sung to the glory of God for his justice. But now there is a stillness and a reverence, because what is about to take place is a somber, somber time. Again, God doesn't want to judge. If you're here today and you've never asked his forgiveness, you've never invited him into your life, unfortunately, you are on the side of God's judgment right now. But that is not where he wants you. That is not what he desires for you. He loved you so much that he was willing to send his son, his one and only son, to take your place, to die for you so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could have forgiveness and eternal life, so you could spend your eternity with him in heaven. You don't need to be a part of the scene. God's going to deal with sin once and for all. When he deals with it here before the millennial reign is established, there'll be 1,000 years of peace on earth. And then ironically, even though Jesus is on the throne through the 1,000 years, there will still be people who will not bend their heart to God. And there'll be one final battle. And it's almost humorous to me to call it a battle. People talk about the Battle of Armageddon. Got news for you. It ain't going to be much of a battle. They're going to gather for battle, and God's going to go, and that's it. It's done. It's over with. Jesus took the wrath of God that we deserved. It was poured out on him on the cross so that we wouldn't have to experience the wrath of God poured out on us. But if you refuse to bend a knee, if you refuse to admit your sin and trust in him, you will experience the wrath of God. I don't tell you that because I like talking about God's wrath or God's judgment. I tell you that because I love you and I don't want you to spend your eternity in a lake of fire. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. You can either accept it or not. It doesn't change the reality of it. The reality is what it is. Heaven or hell, there is no in between. If you've asked his forgiveness and placed your faith in him, you need to have a burden for those that you know that don't know him, for those around us who haven't yet trusted in him. We need to be praying for them, and we need to be asking God to use us to reach out to them. We've examined in this text a tremendous sight, a tremendous song, and a tremendous scene, and what God gives us insight or a preview into here will take place one day. You can count on it. The question all of us need to answer right now is, are you ready? Are you prepared? When God calls out the church, and he will, are you going to be in that number? If you don't know for sure, you can settle that today. Don't live into the tribulation. Don't face God's wrath. Don't face his judgment. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you don't choose to in this life, you still will bend your knee to him. Not my opinion, that's the word of God. Settle that issue in your life. Bend your knee now and ask him to forgive you and invite him into your life. Listen, I don't know what burdens or concerns you have here today. I don't know what needs you might have in your life, but I know this, God does. And he'll meet your need. Would you give it to him today? Whatever you need to do during this time of invitation, let God have his way right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a blessing and a privilege it is to be able to study your word. And Lord, we confess we don't enjoy thinking about your judgment. But we know you are perfectly just. And we know you must judge sin. God, for anyone here that's not placed their faith in you, I pray that right now they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you to save them from their sin. Lord, I know others are here, they're burdened, they're hurting. I just ask you to be with each one, to minister to them and to meet their needs as only you can. God, whatever you need to do in our hearts and in this place right now, we give this invitation time to you and ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.